All right. Good morning, friends. Good to see you. It's definitely the hardcore that make it on a freezing day like today. So well done. And a special welcome to Bryant and Kat and little Koji, who's here for the first time. So, well done. I'll pray for us and we'll get started in Hebrews. Father, we ask this morning that you'd help us to hear your word, hear your voice as you speak through your word. Help us to concentrate on this cold morning. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder who your hero is. Growing up as a kid on the farm, my hero was my dad. He knew how to do everything. He worked the farm, he grew the crops, he did the deals, he ran the local scout group, he was a deacon at our local church. There seemed like there was nothing he couldn't do. And we all have some kind of person, I guess, that we look up to, that someone in our life that's kind of, I want to follow that model. But eventually you'll be looking for someone greater than your dad. Australians love a sporting hero. I loved Lance Armstrong for a while. He won 7 Tour de Frances and then he got caught cheating. But we have Bradman and Warney in the cricket. Swimming, Dawn Fraser was a great Australian. Tennis greats like Margaret Court or Yvonne Goolagong and boxing greats like Lionel Rose. Maybe have a political hawk. For a long time, Bob Hawke was the most popular PM in Australia's history. Or maybe you have a spiritual hero. Someone who made Christ so compelling to you. Billy Graham had a massive influence in Australia through his various crusades over the years. Heroes give us something to aspire to, someone to be like, a model of how to live or a model of how we'd like to be. But if we look closely, most of our heroes are flawed in one way or another. For Jewish people, in the days of the New Testament, they would look back and Moses was their standout hero. He was the one who led the nation out of slavery in Egypt, gave them the law. And today, as we study the book of Hebrews, written to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to turn away from Jesus and turn back to Judaism, the writer of Hebrews is systematically taking them through each of the key people in the Old Testament and showing, not that the Old Testament is wrong, but to show us how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus as the ultimate hero, how the Old Testament was like a shadow pointing to the real thing, where Jesus is the reality. Last week, you remember, Ben showed us that about the angels and the key role they played, but how Jesus is greater than the angels. And today, we're thinking about Moses and how he's hugely important in God's plans for the world, but how those plans find their fulfillment in Jesus. So that Jesus is the ultimate hero, not only of Old Testament times, but for today as well. And so Hebrews chapter 3, I hope you've got a Bible there, an online one, or there's Bibles at the back if you haven't got one. Always great to have a Bible in front of you, open, seeing God's word written there. This is how it starts. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, then you get the comparison here, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house was greater than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. What do you notice here about Moses in those couple of verses? Verse 3, you see he's faithful in God's house, faithful there. And verse 5, he's a servant in God's house. Moses had a huge role in the history and the nation of Israel as a faithful servant of God. Today I want to focus on three particular things that Moses did that made the Jewish people revere him so highly. Firstly, Moses led the people out of slavery from the Egyptians. Secondly, it was through Moses that God revealed his plans, the covenant. And finally, Moses made intercession for the people. So let's take a closer look. When you open the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament, God's people are slaves in Egypt. They're being oppressed and their lives are made bitter by the harsh labor that the Egyptians forced on them so that their lives were misery. And they cried out to the Lord. And so in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, the Lord speaks to Moses through the burning bush. In Exodus 3, we read, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, says the Lord. And I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. Go, Moses. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And despite Moses' inadequacies and fears, that is exactly what he did. He went, he led God's people. In the end, he was faithful and led the rescue. And in Moses, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God speaks to Moses again and he says to him, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I'll free you from being slaves to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." And that's what happened. Under Moses' leadership, the tribe of slaves, that's all they were set free from this mighty superpower, the Egyptians, under the power of God. And it was a rescue that is remembered every year to this day. Jewish people gather for the Passover ceremony. And no wonder they always remember Moses is one of the great ones. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, we were a few moments ago, we read that Jesus was also faithful. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Think about Jesus' faithfulness in the Garden of Gethsemane. Facing the horror of the cross, he said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." That's faithfulness, isn't it? That's faithfulness to the point of death. Not my will, but yours. And just like Moses led the redemption of God's people from slavery to Egypt, Jesus, through his death, set his people free from a slavery so much more serious. We read in Colossians, "He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loved." That dominion of darkness language, he's talking about a spiritual slavery, a slavery of the heart, a slavery that we cannot escape without God intervening in Christ. And in Mark's gospel, read, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." That word ransom, when you see the word ransom, you know, I saw it several times under when ISIS were controlling Syria and Iraq, and they would take captive Westerners and journalists and hold them as a ransom, kidnap them and say, "Pay us money to set the people free from the captive." And the Bible tells us when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was paying a ransom to set us free from captivity. In Egypt, the people were slaves to a superpower. They needed a rescuer. But the Bible tells us we are slaves to sin. And whenever we live for something that is not God, when we become enslaved. That's what sin is, a slavery to something that is not God. We give our hearts to something other than God, and that is what it means to be in the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible means, and the Bible, to be free, freedom means to live for the one who made us, to live according to his plans and purposes. He's the one who knows us. And when we reject our God, that's where we end up enslaved to spiritual powers of darkness that we cannot escape from. We need our hearts to be set free. We need to be rescued. We need Jesus. We need to be ransomed like a kidnapped ISIS slave. We need someone willing to pay the ransom, and Jesus paid it with his own blood. Jesus was faithful, like Moses, but more, to the end of his life. And we see when we see what he's done for us, when we see how great the love of our God is, our hearts begin to be transformed. They begin to melt with love for him, and that is true freedom, when we really love our God and we serve him from our heart. That's freedom. Are you free? Are you free? Well, we've seen that Moses led a rescue, but he's also involved in revelation. So Moses was faithful in revealing God's plans and purposes. Moses was the one through whom God made his covenant with his people. In Exodus 19, we read these words, "Then Moses went up to God on the mountain, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God is speaking to his people, but through Moses. God's giving the message to Moses, and it goes on to the people. So Moses goes back down the mountain, and we read, "So Moses went back and summoned the elders and the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, 'We will do everything the Lord has said.' So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord." Moses is the one who spoke, but God spoke through. And Moses is the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. It's through Moses that people heard God's voice. And most famously, it was through Moses that God gave the Ten Commandments. So you read in Exodus 20, "God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" And it goes on through the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments have formed the ethical foundation for the nation of Israel. And those words still resonate around the world today. Moses is extraordinary. God spoke through him words that people still listen to and pay attention to. So it's no wonder that Moses is held in such high esteem by the first century Jews. And yet when we come to Hebrews 3, again, we read, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus." Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle. Why apostle? An apostle is a messenger appointed by someone. The Roman generals used to appoint an apostle to send back to the emperor to say how the battle was going and send back an apostle with the message. But Jesus is more than just, and so Jesus is God's official messenger to us, from him to us, to tell us God's word. No one speaks more clearly about God than Jesus, but Jesus is more than just the messenger. Look again at Hebrews 3:3. "Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself." Moses was part of the house. Jesus owned the house. Jesus is the builder of the house. Jesus was there at the creation of the world. Jesus was there when God was speaking to Moses. He precedes all of that. And in the New Testament, when we read about Jesus, what do we read about him? "No one has ever seen God," writes John, "but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Moses gave us the Old Testament. Jesus comes and makes God known to us. He's the one who speaks more clearly than even the great prophet Moses, because Jesus didn't just hear from God, he is God. And he's been at the Father's right hand from all eternity, and he came down to us. And like Moses, Jesus came to a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, and preached God's word. And that preaching has had a profound effect on all Western civilization. But he doesn't just reveal some facts about God. Jesus helps us know God personally. Come with me to Matthew 11, where Jesus says this. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Think about that. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So if you have come to know God, it's because the Son has chosen to reveal the Father to you. We sometimes think, "Oh, I've worked it out myself. I thought about it. I decided." Jesus is saying the Son is at work revealing the Father. That's amazing. What a privilege. Don't take that for granted. That is a miracle from above. That is God's grace to you. If you're aware that God is working in your heart right now, revealing himself to you, if you have a growing awareness that God is real, don't reject that. Rejoice. The Son is revealing God to you. Welcome his presence in your life. Be amazed that the Son would reveal the Father to you. That's how we become one of God's children, part of his family. It's not just me trying to find my way up to him. The Son is opening my heart to know. All right, so we've seen Moses involved in the rescue, is involved in the revelation, but he's also involved as an intercessor. And this role is not so well known. We kind of know that Moses led the rescue. That's pretty famous. We know he gave the Ten Commandments, but this role of intercessor. Come with me to Numbers 14. It describes a situation when the people had been rescued out of slavery in Egypt. They hadn't actually got to the promised land yet. And they'd kind of lost confidence in Moses' leadership. And they were thinking, oh, is it going to work? They weren't sure that the Lord's plans were really going to come off. Maybe they'd never get to this promised land. They actually genuinely thought they might be better off as slaves back in Egypt. So they're thinking, maybe we'll go back. And so they rebelled against God, threatened to stone Moses to death. And the Lord's not pleased. He's going, hang on. The Lord planned to strike them down and make Moses into a great nation. And so you read in verses 11 and 12, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I've performed among them? I'll strike them down with a plague and destroy them. I'll make you into a nation greater and stronger than them. That's what the Lord's threatening. And here's where we meet Moses, who's doing the intercession. He's interceding. He intercedes in prayer. He doesn't say the people were innocent because they weren't. They actually totally lacked any faith in God's goodness. But Moses, first of all, appeals to God's gracious character. Look at verse 18. Moses prays, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And then he calls on the Lord to forgive. Verse 19, in accordance with your great love, Lord, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt till now. Now, let's be honest. God would have been well within his rights to say, no, I'm not forgiving that lot. They're hopeless. They're shocking. I rescued them. They don't care. But the very next verse you read in verse 20, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Moses has interceded. And God has forgiven. This is Moses in his priestly role, interceding to God on behalf of the people. As a priest, you come to God on behalf of the people. As a prophet, you come to the people on behalf of God. You come to the people with God's message. Here is the priest speaking to God on behalf of the people, and the Lord listens, and they are forgiven. No wonder the Jewish people thought so highly of Moses. And as the writer of the book of Hebrews writes his letter, the people are being tempted to kind of go back to Moses. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we read again, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. You see, Jesus has this priestly role of interceding for us. So in Romans 8:34, we read, who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us now. That's what Jesus is doing right now for us at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus is praying for us. That's why if you belong to Jesus, you don't have any fear of condemnation from him. Because the one who gave his blood for you is at the right hand of the Father saying, Father, forgive them. Moses interceded on behalf of his people when they fell into sin, but he only did that a few times, and now he died. He's gone. And let's face it, he had his own sin that he had to deal with. But Jesus is the priest who was raised from the dead and always lives to intercede at God's right hand. That's what he does for us. So in Hebrews 3, verse 6, we read, Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Hang on to Jesus. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house of God, but Jesus is the Son over God's house. It belongs to him. And if we hold firmly to him, we have this incredible confidence and hope, a hope that will never let us down. We don't often think about Jesus in his role as intercessor. It means he is at prayer for us. It is an ongoing role. He died once on the cross to pay for our sin, but his priestly role of interceding for us goes on to this day, and that's why we have solid hope. It's why the writer of Hebrews was saying, don't let go of Jesus. Don't go back to trusting Moses. Moses was a great servant, but he's gone. He's dead and buried. Jesus is not just a servant in the house. He's the builder of the house. He owns the house. So let's think a bit more about this house. What is this house of God that it's being that keeps being talked about here in Hebrews 3? Way back in Genesis 12, we read how God said to Abraham and spoke to him and told him to leave his father's house, leave his household. The Lord said to him, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I'll show you, and I'll make you into a great nation and I'll bless you. God was revealing his plans to make a great nation, a household that would belong to him. And to be that nation, everything else that Abraham loved would have to be left behind. All of that must come second compared to being the people of God, a people that would live under his blessing, a people that would love him and live for him, a people that would be a light to the nations, a model of what a community would be like if only his God's people would live for him, live according to his ways. And in the New Testament, God's people are not a nation. Now we are a household. So Hebrews 3 verse 6 says, and we are his house. If we hold firmly to the confidence in which we hope. Hebrews is saying, hang on to Jesus, and as you do, you are his household. Not some stained glass building with a pointy roof. The house of God is us. When you say, let us go to the house of God, you're thinking, is that building up in the corner? No, no, it's a people. It's us. We are the house of God. That is why Jesus died, to gather for himself a community of people. We are to be the light on the world. Light to the world. We are to be a city on a hill. That's what God calls us to be. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes about this household. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. We're the house of God. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. Doesn't matter what your wealth is, doesn't matter how messed up you've got things in your past history in your life, how messed up that might be. It doesn't matter your gender or your wealth or your social class or anything like that. If you are depending on Christ as your priest, if he's your hero, if he's your rescuer, if Christ is the one who you rely on today to intercede at God's right hand for you, you are a member of his household. You've been brought in. And he is the cornerstone of your life, the foundation. This household idea, it's a common one in the New Testament. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter. He says, as you come to him, that's Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Living stones, a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You are living stones in the house of God. That's what you are. I hope one day we'll build some sort of building that will be Valley Presbyterian Church's home, but the house is actually the people in it. And we must never think that the building is what it's about. Sometimes I'll look at church websites. You know, the ones that really irritate me, they put a picture of their building, you know, a pointy roof and some stones. And I think, is that really what they think is it about? Is that why Jesus died, to make old stone Gothic buildings? Jesus died for his people. That's the house. We're the house. The church is not something you attend. You ever think, oh, I'm going to church? That's not something you attend. It's who we are. We are the household of God. We are the church. And if you belong to him, you'll never be put to shame. Love those protesters in Hong Kong. I'm not sure what's going to come of Hong Kong, but I love the way they are singing on the streets about the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. A lot of those people are Christians. China's not that kind to Christians, and they're trying to stand firm. They're the house of God. So who is your hero? Maybe a great musician, an inspirational politician, maybe someone you're following online, a great writer, a great preacher. In the end, there is only one hero who won't let you down. Only one who is worth building the foundations of your life on, and that is the Lord Jesus. Make sure he is the foundation that you're building your life on, and you will never be put to shame. Martin Luther King was an Afro-American famous Christian preacher. King is considered one of the most famous voices of the 20th century, especially in the United States, but even here in Australia, many people look to his words and example in the fight against racism and inequality in the States. And his sermons are often recited and quoted. Very few of us can hear Martin Luther declare, "I have a dream," and not be moved by that. But recently, a large number of archived documents were released in the US which revealed a different side, a darker side to King. King, it appears, was an unfaithful husband, a serial adulterer. Sadly, many women can testify, me too, about Martin Luther King. Friends, the reality is that every statue we build and every hero we salute will eventually fall foul of scrutiny. Because even the greatest, are still deeply sinful at heart. I am deeply sinful at heart. I need Jesus, just like each one of us need Jesus. The world sees total depravity. Christians believe in a thing called total depravity. It means sin affects every part of us. The great Old Testament prophet Moses, he had his flaws. And whatever great one you believe in and follow today, they will have their flaws as well. But not Jesus. Even those closest to him in his human life concluded that he was without sin. Because in the end, he's not just another human, he's God himself. And he will never let us down. He is the one you can put your hope in. He's the one who will carry you through to eternity. Don't let yourself be distracted from him, because he is always interceding for you at the right hand of God. That's worth trusting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came as our great rescuer, rescued us from a slavery to sin that we could not escape. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he came to speak and to reveal you to us, to show us who you are, to show us your love in practice. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he intercedes for us right now at your right hand, so that we can have solid hope that we are always welcome in your presence. Father, we rejoice in that. Lord, help us not to let go of Jesus. There are so many other voices in our world that compete with him for our attention. And Lord, help us to see that he's the one who will never let us down. Help us to hang firmly on him, to build him as the solid foundation of our lives. Help us to trust him wherever he calls us to go. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.